Well, if you've worshipped with us throughout the summer, you know we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And if you have worshipped with us throughout the whole summer, congratulations, this is the last one. You've heard through the whole thing, or you will hear through the whole thing. This has been a real interesting book for me. The Lord has showed me so much more about the Christian life than I think I've learned in preaching any other sermon series. I think the difference is, when you preach through a book of the Bible, you're not allowed to skip subjects. You have to tackle the tough ones. When you're preaching topically, in the way that I was doing before, I guess I got to skip what I didn't want to deal with. There's all kinds of interesting traps and pitfalls that go along with choosing what you're going to talk about. As kind of an example, Thursday night I was closing up the office, getting ready to go home, and I got a call from Pastor Val. Now, I haven't asked Pastor Val to use this as an illustration, so he has the right to rebuttal. And he called just to check up and see how I was doing. But in the midst of the conversation, he said something that seemed to be just an odd tangent, but really became very, very powerful as we think about our scripture today. Val was working off in Beaverton. And he lives in Park Rose, and it took him an hour and a half to an hour and 45 minutes to get home. Hour and 45? Hour and 45 minutes to get home. Now, some of you who work in Hillsboro may have endured the same thing. How many here had to deal with the traffic the last half of the week? How many here had an over an hour commute? I didn't realize the challenges that we were all facing until it was on the news that night. I heard two different reports. One said that there's 43 different road construction sites in the inner city Portland. 43. And unfortunately, the second report wasn't much encouraging. They said 47. And so you stop and you think, spread out throughout inner city Portland, how in the world are we going to get home unless we try to go around everything? And we know going around everything isn't easy either. I-205, as you try to get through Oregon City, is a mess. Isn't that right, for those of you who live in Beaverton and Gladstone? It's a mess. And then the Banfield, 84, is never that much better. Is it? It's not. It's a mess. In a sense, that's what Paul is feeling here as he is finishing up this letter to the Thessalonians. He says, we have a young church. He was able to be with them for about 3 weeks, bring them to salvation, encourage them, teach them, bring them into as much maturity as possible, and then torn away from them. He went from the agony of not knowing about their faith, whether it would survive the suffering that goes along with the suffering that went along with Christianity back then, to the point of knowing that they're going to be mature. Now in these last closing verses, it seems like a random group of verses or commands or encouragement that really doesn't make a lot of sense. For example, be joyful always. Pray without ceasing. You know, these things should be easy for us to understand, and then without taking a full look at the context of Scripture, I think we can get lost. So let's take a look at the context and let's get into it, see what we can find. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 12 to the end of the book. All right. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet each other with a holy kiss. And I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. As I started reading this, I started wrestling with what exactly Paul was trying to get at. I believe he's trying to give this little church, this brand new Christian church, road signs on how to avoid the challenges or obstacles that are along the way. Basically, trying to get them through the construction sites of inner city Portland. If you take a look at the first section there, the first three verses, starting with verse 12, actually it's the first verse and a half. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Who are those who are over you in the Lord? Well, they would be pastors. They would be teachers. They would be your elders. Now, as we take a look at this, one of the challenges that it appears is when you are struggling and fighting with the leaders among you. And of course, you know, that's difficult to comprehend because all of us pastors are perfect. Are we not? Pastor Val, aren't we? All the wives are saying, no, are you kidding? Come on. But that's where we need to begin. We need to take a look at the ones that God has called to be over you. Those are the ones you need to hold in high regard. Not because they are perfect, they certainly aren't. I confess that I'm not. But because we have a calling on our lives. Because we're going to be held at a much higher level of accountability. If you take a look at a parallel passage of this, take a look at Hebrews 13:17. Same basic sentiment. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work may be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I tell you, there's nothing worse than an unhappy pastor. I've sat in several meetings where you hear pastors who are complaining about their congregation. And it's funny, you go to different camp meetings and things, and you hear about congregations who are complaining about their pastors. It's a two-way street. But the Lord is calling us to love each other. As a pastor, I'm called to be an overseer of you and try to, in many, many ways, help you grow up into the fullness of Christ. If you remember Ephesians 4, God called some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the growing up of the saints into the fullness and the maturity of Christ. And you know what? If I don't do it, if I'm not there working with you and getting you to that place, I'm held accountable. On the day of judgment, they're going to say, okay, well, Joel, all your sins are covered by the blood of Christ, but over here, you let Don LaFont slip. Boy, buddy, that tie with those socks. Leading somebody into the fullness of Christ. If I am not here doing my job, and you are not being encouraged and moved towards the fullness of Christ, then I am held accountable. It's interesting that in just a few hours, what, less than two at this point, we'll be voting on whether Pastor Jeff McCoy is going to be our senior pastor. And it's interesting that all of a sudden, this verse shows up today. Whoever our new senior pastor is, it needs to be somebody who you're going to love and you're going to respect. You're called to it by Scripture. You're called to it by Paul. You're called to it by Christ Himself. And He, even more so, is going to have to love you. He has been called to it. So as we think about this, the first road sign is to show to put your pastor in high regard and in many ways make him live up to it, because he or she will be held accountable. The second thing is, how do we live with each other? Live in peace with each other, it says. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Well, if there was ever an opportunity for us to be upset with our pastor, there's even more so for us to be upset with each other. There's just a whole lot more of us than there are of them. We often see opportunities to work in the church, and we see people not coming. We see opportunities for ministry, and we don't see people stepping forward. We see people who'd rather just sit in the pew than get up and pick up the gauntlet that Christ has thrown before us to minister to the world around us. And how does Paul tell us to respond? To be patient. Oh, what a horrible word. We have to be patient with one another. Whose job is it to get these people moving? It's the Spirit. Are we all individually responsible or responsive to the Spirit? That's the question. Are you willing to step forward in whatever ministry God calls you to? Are you willing to step forward and be it and do it? The next step, of course, is as when we start our little struggles and arguments amongst ourselves. Are we starting a war? Are we repaying evil for evil? Well, that's unfortunate, isn't it? Peter, in a parallel passage, he gives us another idea of how to take this concept. This is 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with each other. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of this, you are called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, it's no fair when somebody says something mean about you. It really isn't. It's just not fair. But Scripture tells us that as a Christian, by turning away from that which is evil and choosing to do which is good and saying those things which are right, then the Lord's ear is going to be towards our prayers and we're going to inherit blessing. Isn't that what we want? We want blessing. We want God's favor. God will give us the desires of our hearts as well as the things we need in that concept of blessing. And that's simply by turning away from which is evil. And if I understand correctly, correct me if I'm wrong, isn't that called righteousness? Striving to do that which is right, turning away from evil? Next, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is a wonderful passage, this short passage. I think this is, if anything, we should call it the always passage. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Be thankful in all circumstances. You know, one of the things that I found as I've traveled through this Christian life is that people who focus on those things that are dark, those things that are evil, those things that in many, many ways are self-centered, we focus on ourselves, we miss the blessings of God. If we keep a joyful heart, joyful is not happiness. Joyful is a sensation of deep spiritual fulfillment, by the way. If we live in that joy, and we keep a thankful heart, recognizing that every good and perfect gift comes from God, and we are in a state of prayer, we are in a state of communion with God, then we will see the blessing of God happen. God's not saying that this is what you have, or what you have an option to do. Paul tells us this is God's will for us. This is how we are supposed to be focusing. We're supposed to be changing our mind to being joyful, to being thankful, and into a sense of praying continually. It's God's will for us. It's adjustment of our attitude away from that which is dark into the light of what God is, into Jesus' blessing for us. And there is blessing, isn't there? I would consider eternal life blessing, wouldn't you? Considering the option. The fourth element is life in the Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to what is good and avoid every kind of evil. I think one of the challenges that we have today as we look at our society is that our society is becoming more and more spiritual. Doesn't necessarily mean more Christian spiritual, but it does mean more spiritual. This morning as I was waking up, I had the TV going, and they were talking about Hindu celebrations and how wonderful it was for us Americans to be involved in them. Isn't that wild? We all have a sense that there's something spiritual going on inside of us, and we are spiritual beings. But the challenge that I think we have, each one of us, is that we're not mature spiritually as we need to be. We need to move closer to the Lord. We need to recognize the Spirit's movement in our lives. We need to be sensitive as He guides us, as He guides us past those 43 or 47 road construction sites along the way. As we take a look at the Spirit, and the Spirit starts moving, the gifts will emerge. And one of those gifts that we are encouraged to pay attention to is prophecy. What happened to the Old Testament people when they ignored prophecy? Destruction, right? They went into exile. They endured the wrath of God. But the thing that we need to pay attention to, that we're being called to, is that not all prophecy is good prophecy, is it? If I were to stand right here and say, in the next 5 minutes, I'm going to become 10 feet tall. Set your clock, set your alarm, let's just watch. Would I be telling the truth? Now, if the donuts were still back there, I might be 10 feet wide. But on the other hand, I wouldn't be telling the truth. The prophecy that I would be sharing wouldn't be true. And that, in essence, is what we need to be paying attention to as we listen to prophecy. Is it a true prophecy? The first measure that we have is we are to measure it by Scripture. Is it scriptural? If we're not using the Bible as our measure, as our measuring stick, then we're going to fall for anything, right? I might just be 10 feet tall. And one of the most wonderful examples of me becoming 10 feet tall is me changing the measure by which I measured. What would happen if I took the measurement of a foot, which is about that much, and said, a foot now is that much? Well, you put that, and I could very easily be 10 foot tall if that truly was a foot. But we move it back to 12 inches where it belongs, and I'm 5 foot nothing again. What is the true measure of prophecy? First, scriptural. Second, is it true? Is the wrath of God coming on people who don't repent of their sin? Is the wrath of God coming on people who turn away from God, who no longer have God as the center of their lives or center of our national life? Is the wrath of God coming? We start then all of a sudden, well, maybe there is a measure. For those things that are true, we're encouraged to hold on to those things. For those things that are not true, ignore them. Let them go. Get them out of your life. Set them in the trash can. Our random thoughts then are tied up then by Paul and his final blessing on these people. He's finished with his instructions and he says, now may God sanctify you completely. May you be a holy people. And we know as we become a holy people, God is more able to work in our lives. If you were here during, sermon number 5, there was the discussion about sanctification versus sexual impurity. I invite you to go back and ask Julie or Tim to get you a copy of that one if you want to hear that one more deeply. Because that's something that I believe where we're failing today as a society. God be praised if you're victorious in that area. But I can tell you our society as a whole is not. And we need to be a light to the world. And that's kind of what he's saying. May you be sanctified. May your whole spirit and body and soul be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. So the one who calls you is faithful, he's going to do it. And then we have our final closing. Greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not suggesting we, in the same way we went around, we shook everybody's hands earlier, I'm not suggesting we go around and start kissing everybody. We're dealing with a cultural issue there. I know there's some families that don't kiss at all. There's some cultures that don't kiss at all. Some people shake hands. There are cultures where men kiss men. Legitimate cultures, not our subculture here today. There are also cultures where shaking hands and kissing is just completely out. Maybe a bow or a curtsy. Whatever your greeting is, whatever your warmth expression is, greet each other warmly. That's what Paul is saying. Enjoy being together. And then he charges them to read this scripture openly amongst the people. And then he bids them goodbye. In a sense, these were a lot of random ideas. But there are street signs along the way. Each one of these street signs could have easily been a sermon. It could have gone on for, well, easily till October. But for us today, I believe God has a message. And in the message, if you take a look at everything that we've shared, holding your pastors, your teachers, your spiritual leaders in high esteem, high regard, be patient with one another in all of our weakness and frailties, because we all have weaknesses and frailties. Change our attitude so we're no longer looking at the negative, but we're looking at the hand of God. We actually see His blessing. Have you seen His blessing recently? It's amazing. If you look for it, you see it. God doesn't want to do anything tremendously covert. He'd like His hand to be seen everywhere. Test the spirits. We're spiritual beings. But along with being spiritual beings, we need to live intelligently as spiritual beings. We need to test the spirits. Is the prophecy true? Is what the Spirit telling you to do really what the Spirit of God is telling you to do? Really, as we think about these things, we begin to see that maybe our attitudes need to be changed in a lot of ways. Of course, we as pastors, as I've already mentioned, we're easily knocked off our pedestal. We're human beings. But we also need to remember that Christians are human beings as well. We all have our weaknesses. We need to be patient with each other. But one of the things that we also need to be doing, if you take a look at our attitude change, if we're praying continually, praying without ceasing, we need to be praying for each other. What Paul is saying, in many ways, is it's us against evil. As Jeff said last week, we're not promised an easy life. We are promised suffering. We're promised hardship. In Romans 5, Paul said, be joyful in that. Isn't that a wacky thing to say? But that goes along with this attitude change if we're living in the Spirit. As we start thinking now about our business meeting to come, let's take a moment in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Father, there in many ways, we truly are frail beings. We do need the guidance of Paul as he shared with the Thessalonians. Father, we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to seek to be sanctified. We ask that you would do it in the way that Paul promised, because you are faithful to do it. Father, we ask also that our attitudes would change, that we wouldn't look at the negative. Father, that we would look to seek your hand and to see your blessing and to see you move, that we may be truly encouraged and we could testify of your goodness amongst a people that really don't want to hear it. Father, as a congregation now, we seek that your Spirit would be released as we prayerfully undertake the chore of voting for the senior pastor. Father, we pray that you would encourage us. Show us your will. In all things, we give you praise and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.